Okay. We'll ask the Lord to help us then. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. You are so good. And we know, Lord, that your army is marching. Oh, help us, Lord, not to get confused with life and understand what you're doing. God, I thank you. Thank you, Lord. I know that good shall triumph over evil. No matter what we say, Lord, you will win. Thank you for that, Lord. That's our hope in this crazy, insane world, that God will win. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that hope. And I pray you'll be with us. Give us the word. Touch our minds. Cause us to see what it is you are saying to us today, Lord. Yes, Lord. Help us. Bless our families with health and safety. Bless the children. Keep us in the center of your will, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. David, if you can get a tape of this morning, what I'm going to be talking about will make more sense. I know there's a lot of sickness going around. By the way, there's a verse, and I didn't look it up. I forgot about it, but I thought of it on the way home when there were so many affirmations that people were discouraged because the way is hard or boring. And there is a verse, it's in, I think it's 1 Timothy, and it says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He didn't say the way was going to be easy. He didn't say Jesus did it all. He said, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And I know God is bearing fruit. Of course, I get a lot more evidence of that than you do. But we have to hold steady. Just hold steady. This church is bearing fruit. And, you know, it'd be a lot more fun if there was a lot of excitement and we could see a lot of movement. Just hold steady. You can't get much fruit off of a tumbleweed. How many know that? You ever try to get fruit off a tumbleweed? The thing has to stay in the ground and hang there. We see the fruit trees, the apple trees in New England. They go through those times where their branches are bare. The leaves are gone. And it's just a silhouette of a tree against a gray sky. But in the spring, it comes forth because they are stayed planted where they are. And that's what God wants of us. We'll bear fruit in season. Now, I felt today talk a little bit about the end game, and we did. I'd like to give you kind of a picture, a model that you can hang your hat on. The purpose of the 2,000 years of the Christian era has been to call out the members of the body of Christ, and also to give a chance for some to attain to God's best. And that group that does seems to me, from my experience in churches, are few in number. But the Bible always says, to him who overcomes, never them. And the whole plan of God is not to be one endless struggle. That's not what God has in mind. It is at this unique time, these 2,000 years, that we have an opportunity. It's like, and the comparison with the seals is so good, because the seals are warriors, and there's a lot in the Bible that talks about that. Put on the whole arm of God, endure hardness, and so on. There's a lot in the Bible about the military aspect, but that is not normal. I want you to know that. That is not normal. We are in a very distorted scene as far as what God wants for people. And it's because of Satan and those who follow him. And God is preparing an army. And that army will be victorious along two fronts. First, in the initial battle of Armageddon that's described in Revelation 19, and then in the cleansing of the earth as described in Joel 2. War, war, war. War is not a normal state. It's an abnormal state. It means there are contesting forces. And that is why the Christian salvation is complicated. It's not. It's really simple. In John 15, it says, abide in Christ. That's the whole thing. That's it. That's all. But when we go to try to do it, we run into our own sin. We run into worldly pressures. We run into Satan. We run into his demons. And that's where the complication comes. But the actual bottom line is abide in Christ. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. But things keep getting more and more complex as Satan. It reminds me of the first radios. Now, I think I'm probably the only one in here old enough to remember the first radios, the Atwater, Kent, and the Zenith, and so on. But boy, if you looked at the circuitry in those first radios, they were a bewildering maze of wires. And now, using transistors, you know, the innards of a radio, they've got it down to its simple form. And it still does the same job. It still picks up RF signals. But before it was, man, the back of our Zenith at home, you look at it, it was a maze of wires. And now it's nothing. And things are moving to simplicity. By the way, just for your interest, the hard disk, boys and girls, is passé. The hard disk is passé. That's a mechanical thing that it limits what you can do in terms of its revolutions. The new thing now is it's like a flash drive, but the memory is solid state instead of a hard disk, and that's the way she's going. So it keeps going at simplicity, simplicity, simplicity. 5 1/4 diskettes are out, 3 1/2 are on their way out, but the next thing is the hard disk, and so on and on it goes. Moving toward the ultimate simplicity. And that's the way we're going. But this entails the 2,000 years of the church age is to select out. You notice in the book of Acts, as many as the Lord had ordained, believe, and so on, is to select out and elect and to invite each one of them to make that extra effort to, in the midst of Satan and the world and everything else in their own carnal nature, to overcome. And there's only a few. But to them, the rewards, they inherit all things. But that's not the bulk of the church. The bulk of the purpose for the 1,000-year period between the coming of the Lord and the coming down of the new heaven and the new earth, the purpose of that is to take the members of God's elect, the majority, and bring them to a suitable place, like we saw in the Song of Solomon this morning, where the bride says, the bride within the bride says of her relatives, if she's a wall, we'll build on her a palace of silver. If she is a door, we will enclose her in planks of cedar. And that process, that's the purpose for the 1,000 years, so that when it's finished, the completed church, all of them, including the overcomers, every one of God's elect, will come down to earth. And then we will have two groups of people. One will be God's elect, and the other will be the people of the world. And as I have time, I'll try to give you a little taste, as God helps me, of both groups. There's two distinct groups. All right, now, let me refer you to Luke 13:32. He replied, this is Jesus, go tell that fox, who is Herod, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, 2 days. And on the third day, I will reach my goal, or literally, I will be perfected. Now, that could mean that he was going to minister 2 more days and then be crucified. But if you look at Hosea 6:2, Hosea 6:2, you will see the Old Testament source of that remark by Jesus. Hosea 6:2. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. And what it's saying is that Christ would minister on the earth, heal the sick, cast out devils for 2,000 years. But then, as the King James says, on the third day, which is the 1,000-year period, see, that was the design of the tabernacle of the congregation. See, 2,000 cubic cubits within the holy place, and then 1,000 cubic cubits in the most holy place. See, that symbol of the third day appears throughout the scripture. For you'll see, if you begin to search on the third day, you'll be amazed. One that may come to your mind is on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus began his miracles then. So that is the general model. Now, who is going to perfect the great balance of God's people? Now, when I say God's people, I mean the family of God. I mean the elect. They are not of the world. The elect are not of the world. There's no confusion. The elect are known from the beginning of the world, from the foundation of the world. God knows who his elect are. And it's up to God. The very word elect means it's up to God. That doesn't mean if you're elect, you're automatically going to make it or anything of the kind. It's just what Jesus said in John 17, they are not of the world. They are not of the world. And it's God's family. In Ephesians, the third chapter, it's referred to as God's family. And you are all members, we are all members of God's family. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's the promise to Abraham, is the Holy Spirit. Abraham is the father of God's elect, so to speak, in that sense. So, who is going then? We read in the Song of Solomon, 8th chapter this morning, it says, if she is a wall, we will build on her a palace of silver. But it doesn't say who the we are. But I told you this morning who the we are. Who are they? The bride. See, there's a church within the church. And you'll find that? Well, if that seems a little mysterious, take a look at Revelation 14. That describes the church within the church. And you know, if you have much Christian experience in churches, you can see it. It's so obvious that most of God's elect have very little sense of the personal relationship with Christ. They're related to their church. But as far as having that intense discipleship, it's not as common as one could wish. So if we're looking, Revelation 14 gives us a picture of the church within the church. They are the overcomers. That's why we'll write to the church of Ephesus, and then in the middle of that chair says, to him who overcomes. That's a subset of people within the church of Ephesus. That's the church within the church. And now I want to say one more thing, because God impressed this on me. I was praying, Lord, my head's so full of this stuff. Help me to be straight and practical so people get something anyway. And I felt the Lord was saying, stress, God, help me to make it clear. Stress your personal relationship to Jesus. See, we're in a funny age. When you, there's never been anything before like Yahoo, Google, Microsoft, and Amazon. You hardly need to go to school. It's all there. And the CEO of Amazon, what's his name? BB or something like that. His intention is to get everything that was ever written on Amazon. I have noticed on Google that I can look up the most abstract things, and there it is. I'm writing a novel, as I told you, and I'm getting people, children of different nationalities involved. And so I'll just put up, I want the name of a New Zealand girl. Ha! Give me 50 of them and what they mean and how current they are. I like kava coffee because acid in this coffee bothers me, and we can't find it anymore. So I just put kava on the Google. Well, then I got too much. I got what kava really is, and kava coffee, they just borrowed the name kava. Kava is a root that is found in Hawaii, so I changed it to kava coffee. Well, there they all were, including kava.com, and I talked to the lady, and I said, I can't find it, and blah, blah, blah. But my point is that you hardly need an education. What you need in school, the schools are too unwieldy a system to change with the needs. But actually, all a child really needs is to learn how to read well. You don't even have to have good penmanship, but you should learn to type. You should learn how to use a computer. These are the important skills of our day. As far as knowledge, it's all there for you. Any question that you want about anything in the world is there. But shouldn't we study the whole history of Russia? Why? What's your question? Well, I want to know what the little boys dress like. Well, then there it is. And I've looked it up. Russian boys' clothes. There it is. You don't need the whole history of Russia. And see, if you don't have a question about something, there's no use learning it. You won't remember it anyway. So I can see it, and you can too. Our schooling as it is very vestigial, which is all right. The most important thing in the elementary school anyway is if the teacher loves the kids, and the rest of it is all secondary. Liz, you probably found that. If the teacher loves the kids, beautiful. But if she doesn't, you can teach them anything you want, and they'll forget it because they hate you and they want to yank your chain. Yeah. So high school is different. You've got to know your subject. But in the elementary school, you've got to know kids. Well, anyway, you may not agree, but that's my observation. All right. Now, what I've told you is where we are now, things are going to change rapidly in the future. They're going to change. And all the things that we're preparing for and trusting in and all that isn't going to mean too much. Like I told you, if they set off an electromagnetic bomb, it will fry all wireless systems. And that will be a tremendous disruption in our culture, to say the least, including the military. So the Lord said to tell you that this is what is important, that you have a strong personal relationship with Jesus. That's number one. To get it into your children, that if they go to Yale, Harvard, or wherever they go, San Jose University might be nice, but it's not as nearly as important as showing them by your example and teaching them how to interact with Jesus. Now, hear me. It's the only thing that's going to matter. Education is not that important. It isn't going to help a person go through what's coming down the pike. It's you and your family. You want to prepare for the future? It isn't in retirement funds or anything else. It's getting yourself right with God. If the Russians, if the terrorists should set off a plutonium dirty bomb in Manhattan, where all the centers of finance and everything are, the banks won't know where in the world they are. And so all our trust and money and retirement and gold and everything else, it may be fine, but the important thing is to know the Lord for yourself. I cannot stress that too much. That's what's going to make the difference and enable you to survive. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, that's what I felt God impressed on me strongly. So while I'm on this end game thing, that's what God wants you to know. Things are going to change, but Jesus will not change. And he will honor his word to provide your needs. He will do that. Because if that isn't true, John 3:16 isn't true. He will bring us through everything. I'm very conscious of the other world because of the novel I'm writing, so my mind is halfway there anyway. In Revelation 14, this is the church within the church. There's a larger church. There's a whole church. That's the New Jerusalem. But within that, there's a first fruits. As I said in Song of Solomon 6, what was she called in Song of Solomon 6? Come on. Word that begins with you. The unique one. This Revelation 14 is the unique one. Like in Song of Solomon 6 chapter. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion in the Scripture represents the militant part of Jerusalem. Because when David and Joab and all them went up through the water conduit to conquer Jerusalem, the first place was Mount Zion. That's what Mount Zion stands for. David, and it's not all of Jerusalem, it's the militant part. And with him, 144,000. Now, this number is probably symbolic because it's a multiple of 12. 12 times 1,000. 12 times 12 times 1,000. All right. Who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. What does that mean? This is the church within the church. It's not true of everybody. It is true of the overcomers. What does that mean? His name was written on their forehead. Yeah? Where's the mark of the beast? The hand and the forehead. Now, what does this mean that Jesus' name, the Father's name, was written in their head? Huh? That's one thing.
What they think in their mind and produce with their hands is has to do with Jesus and the Father.
You getting there?
The mind of God.
What?
The mind of God.
Yeah, that's closer yet. Come on, Lisa. I thought you'd have this by now. They do God's will. See, their mind has been transformed. And remember Romans 12, transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that perfect will of God. That's what God is looking for today. People who are sold to do God's will. Nothing else. And it takes a long while to get to learn it and how to work in it and everything else, but it's well worth the effort. But it means that we set aside our own life. See, he that saves his life shall lose it. And that's a very significant statement. We have to set aside our own life that we might do the will of Christ. Boy, that is not easy, but it's possible. You know, being a member of the SEALs, and I love that analogy, that's a great honor, we'll say. That's a real prestige thing. Man, I'm a member of the SEAL. Whoa. But the price that you pay to get there is more than most people can endure. Hell Week. The same thing is true of this first fruits. It's a high honor to stand with the Lamb. Everybody isn't up here on Mount Zion. It's an honor. But like Hell Week in the SEALs, it takes rare people who are single and folks, this is my life. You either got it. I must be a gift, I guess. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000. The song represents the drive and the inspiration of your life. And as you tell the Lord, and I hope everyone in this room and everyone hearing me on the TV chooses right now, yes, I can see our nation is in peril, and here's an opportunity for God's best, and yes, I'm going to get it. I'm going to sing that song. The focus of my life no longer is going to be on living in the world and my retirement and getting old and all the rest of it. I'm going to go on an upward climb. You picture in your mind a graph, and for the person, for the Christian living in the flesh, that graph goes like this. You start weak and naked. You end up weak and naked. You start off like a baby. You end up like a baby. It's true. But when you are possessed with a desire to attain to God's best, the curve goes like that. And there's no end of it for eternity. Every person I'm looking at here is two people. Did you realize that? Every one of you is two people. There's the person I can see. And then there's the person I can't see. If you live in the person I can see, your learning curve is going to go just like that. But if the person I can't see gets a hold of Jesus, you're going to go straight up. The path of the righteous is a light that shines under the perfect day. That's your choice. You can live in that person that I can see, or you can live in that person that I can't see. That's your choice. That's my choice. The person that you see, a vessel of clay is crumbling. But the person you can't see is determined. And you can do the same. But it's up to you. You can fool people with that man they can see. But you can't fool God with that man they can't see. Thank you. Am I making sense to you? I saw that concerning a person in kind of a... Well, like, they're not visions that I have. They're just strong mental impressions. All right. So they sang. So their life now was different. The song of their life was no longer the song of the flesh. It's a song of Moses and the Lamb. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. That does not mean human marriage, because it would contradict Hebrews that says marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. It's not talking about human marriage. It's talking about the things we defile ourselves with by coming married to it, like a talent or the pursuit of money or the pursuit of education or the pursuit of whatever we pursue so that it becomes part of us. That's what it's talking about, not human marriage at all. It's talking about, are we free so that we can worship Christ with a single eye without being distracted with something else? You know, Margaret said something this morning that was so true. She said that the reason that things aren't simple is because, and we feel like God is letting us down, is because we're trying to do something. That's exactly true. And when all we want is God's will, things become very simple, very clear. It's when we're trying to hold God and something else, a relationship, a circumstance, or something. And when we try to hold on to that and Jesus too, then we have to let go of the thing we're holding on to if we're going to fit this definition here. They kept themselves pure. We keep ourselves in the Lord. Sure, we can do everything in the world, whatever the Lord leads us to. But all he has to do is look at us, and we know he doesn't want us to do something. That's it. That's it. Oh, God, get us all there. Now, here is the key. Here is the key. Right here. For the church within the church. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's the key. They don't try to get the Lamb to go their way. Don't you love it? You see how simple it is? You just follow Jesus every day. That's all there is. And the reason that when it gets complicated is because we're trying to do something in addition. And we're trying to make the two work. You see that? We're trying to make the two work. When you get free from that and say, Lord, it's only what you want. That's all. I don't want anything else. Burn it with fire. Take it away from me. I don't want it. Relationships. Things. Circumstances. I don't want them, Emily. They're not where the Lamb is going. I don't want them. I want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Notice it doesn't say follow Christ. Notice that there's a reason for every word in the Bible. Can you guess why that is? Ah! I've told you in time past. Because we don't marry Christ. Who do we marry?
The Lamb.
The Lamb. And how do we marry the Lamb? By eating his flesh and blood. That's how we relate to him. Christ is a different thing. That has to do with the anointing and our joining to the head. But the heart relationship. We're talking now about the Lamb. How many noticed here that the Lamb has no privacy? Reminds me of Jonathan and his new pup. The pup follows Jonathan wherever he goes. And that's the way we want to be. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That pup watches Jonathan. Jonathan makes a move. Pup makes a move. It's really great to see that. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits. See, they came from men. They didn't come down from heaven. They were men that chose. This is a generic term. Men and women who told the Lord, you're all I want. Talking about the bride this morning, a man named Miller from Argentina wrote a wonderful analogy. I wonder, what was the name of it, Audrey? Do you remember? Was that the three something or other?
The three hags.
The three hags. And the bride, he led her into a desert. The Lord did. And then he abandoned her. Led her into a desert. And then abandoned her to see what she would do. He was always there, but she couldn't see him. And her determination to love the Lamb and only the Lamb was such that there was no complaint, no accusation against Christ or anything. If I die here, I die. And that's where we have to get to. Lord, I thought you'd do this. I thought you'd do that. You didn't do any of these things, and you left me in the middle of the desert, and it's hot, and it's dry, and I can't see you. Nothing makes any sense. What are you going to do? Huh? Say, I better rethink this program. No. You just say, Lord, you're the one. Whatever you want, that's it. That's what it takes to be a member of the bride within the bride. Now, notice it says, by the way, you all know what a first fruits is, don't you? You'd have to know that. You'd have to do a little farming or a little work around where things are growing. What's a first fruits? Stan, you know, you're an old agrarian person. What's a first fruits? in anything, whether it's vegetables or fruit or whatever. What's a first fruits? First thing on the vine. And they're the best. They're the best. In the Bible, barley is a symbol of the first fruits. You'll notice that in Ruth. You'll notice that in Judges. Because it's the first grain to ripen. Barley is a symbol. This idea of a first fruits is very important to God. Because he has a great farm, as it were, of all the people. And he's getting out of there the best of the best to begin with. In the kingdom, first comes God, then comes Christ, then comes the church within the church, then comes the balance of the church, then comes the rest of the world. That's the order of the kingdom. And right now, God is inviting you and me at the most difficult time of our country's history because of the opportunities for distraction. He is seeing who will put God first. That's what God is after. If you will do that, you'll be a very happy camper in time to come. And notice what it says. No lie was found in their mouths. Our very disposition from the time we're a child is to lie. You know that? It's all of the marketing in the United States is a lie. 99, 99. No, it is not a dollar. It's 99 cents. 399,900 dollars and 99 cents. It's not 4,000. That's the way things. I see houses advertised like that. 399,999. That's a lie. Our culture is a lie. Boy, does it take something to get the lie out of us. We make our way through life by not telling the exact truth. Is that right? Huh? It is. And so people, when it says there's no lie found in them, they're like God. They're like God. There's nothing in their nature that is deceiving. It's not what it appears to be. Total integrity, total truth, total faithfulness. You say it's not attainable. It is attainable. The only thing that stands between you and me and attaining to the church within the church is our own faith and willingness to obey God. Nothing else. And we'll have all eternity to contemplate our decision. There's no need for anybody to be discouraged. If you're discouraged, then take heart. That's not God's will for you to be discouraged. But everything's against me. So, there's people in the world worse off than you are. I've been through a lot of hard places that you might imagine, just the same as you have. But you know, God always comes through. God always comes through. When it seems like it's impossible, God comes through. But we have to live it 5 minutes at a time when it gets rough. We have to live it 5 minutes at a time. But we never quit. We never quit. Oh, no. We never, never quit. We just keep going. Keep trucking. One foot after the other. And finally, God says, okay, that season's over. Going to come aside a little bit and get a rest now and get ready for the next challenge. Because God's going to get out of you all that he can. For his sake, for your sake, and for the world's sake. Don't get off the bus. The calling upon you is different from the calling upon me. We all have individual callings. Now, when I say that the balance of the church will grow up into the stature that God wants, being helped by the bride, which is just as strong helping the weak. It's no big deal. But that's the purpose for the 1,000 years. Otherwise, we'd move right from the coming of the Lord to the new heaven and earth. But that 1,000 years is in there because most of the church is not ready. That does not mean that you can goof around now and make it up later. It does not mean that. If you don't do now what God wants of you now, you will be judged as a wicked, lazy servant. Hear me. You don't get a chance later to make it up. Much has been entrusted to you. Much will be required of you. You can't say, well, I think I don't care about the overcomers just as long as I make it. You can't, because it's an individual business. It's not a general kind of thing. It's you and God today. If you're not giving all of your resources to the Lord, He's going to work with you and try to encourage you to do that. If you don't do it, you will be judged as a wicked, lazy servant. You buried your talent. There'll be no second chance, okay? You realize how few people in the world understand about the kingdom of God, even the church people? Huh? So, unfortunately, you've had a trip laid on you. You got it. You've been given the information. Now you've got to go with it, or God will judge you for what you have heard and understood. Isn't that wonderful? Let's not look at it as something bad. It's an opportunity beyond all opportunities to be in the first fruits of the Lamb. Most Christians have no concept there's such a thing, to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Can you imagine what that would be like throughout eternity? To stand on Zion with Jesus, then you will inherit people. Remember, I pointed out to you this morning a little thing like that in the 8th chapter of the Song of Solomon. And I said, look at that. It's important. I didn't explain it. It says, what shall we do in the day she is spoken for? Remember that? Everybody's spoken for. See? If you're not in that first fruit, you're going to be spoken for. You're going to have to go where God sends you, and there'll be people over you. And the day when she is spoken for. In the world of the future, it isn't a case of going to heaven and then doing whatever you think you might want to do. That's not what it's like. The Bible doesn't teach that. Every person has a place in the kingdom. And it's a rule from the top down. And you've got to be in the place where God wants you. You can't just say, well, I think I'll do this. No, I think I'll do. No, I know what I want to do. See? What shall we do in the day she's spoken for? So God has an appointed place for you. He's not asking you what you think it might be. He has a place for you in His kingdom. And you've been called to that place. Now you have to labor to attain to that for which you have already been called. Where does it say that in the Bible?
Philippians 3.
What does it say, Emily?
I can't quote it exactly, but Paul is saying, God has laid hold of me, so I know how to lay hold on me.
Exactly. That I may grasp that for which I have been grasped. So God already knows where He wants you, where you'll be fruitful in His garden. Now you have to labor to grasp that for which you've been grasped. Aren't you glad? We have no idea how God is interested in this world and is going to come and sweep away the mess we've made of it and govern it. I don't think I have time. I wanted to show you a little glimpse of both worlds in the new world. The elect and then the rest of mankind. The elect, I can show you very briefly. It's so marvelous to be in the New Jerusalem, to be part of that. Do you have any idea? You will see the face of God. You are His family, His elect from the world. You've been chosen. His name is on you. And look at Revelation 22. This is going on inside the city. See, there's walls there, so we can't see the activities. Then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. Imagine the Holy Spirit flowing like a river. You know, imagine it. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit. He wants to make you a tree of life for the people of the world. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. Back in the 21st chapter, one chapter back, it says there's no temple there. There's no church there. God and the Lamb are the temple of it. Woo! That's what it means to be a part of the holy city. But now I want to show you what it's like for mankind. Because, see, all of this, all of the preparation, all of this is for the benefit of mankind. God so loved the world. We don't think of that because we're all engrossed with surviving spiritually. But if you look at something here, this boggles my mind. It's in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Wouldn't you picture the new world as being one of rainbow arches and vehicles powered by light, traveling on them in a great, magnificent city, the arts and the sciences and everything. And, you know, just don't you picture the new world like that? There's a problem with that. There's a problem with that, and it's that we put that kind of thing ahead of interpersonal relationships. And God is going to fix those before He allows us to explore the nature of light and of gravity. First. See, we've got it backwards in our Egyptian schools. We put the accent on learning. The accent should be on behavior. God's going to do it. And for a while, if I have my way, I'm seeing a lot of this as I'm writing. There'll be no political units larger than 200 people. None, to begin with. Because it's when you get into the cities that everything goes crazy. You know what I've noticed? We get a magazine. It should be titled Nostalgia, but it isn't. It's the good old days. It appeals to all the old dudes. You know, these magazines are playing up now to elderly people. And everyone that writes in that has a good old day was from a farm. Every one of them. There's not one of them that has written, I lived in a city. It was a good old day. Everyone was from the farm when Grandma was there and she had her oatmeal cookies and then we went out into the woods and we played with the dogs. Not one person in that good old days tells about when they grow up in a city. That's because it's unnatural. Now look at this verse. I love this. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. So see, there we're oriented toward the time factor. This is the people that are not in the New Jerusalem. Just ordinary people on the earth that the New Jerusalem governs. There's no rainbow arches. There's no vehicles, anti-gravity vehicles powered by light or anything of the kind. Look what there is. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a merry youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Well, we know now from Revelation that they will not die. There'll be no more death. They will build houses and dwell in them. We're talking about the new earth. Build houses. What our picture of heaven is that we all kind of float around like in jello or something. They build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. People, this is the new earth. an agrarian society. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Now you say, well, this is talking about Israel. No, it isn't. Once God gets Israel straightened out, he calls all the rest of the people in the world his people. They're all God's people. Which, you know, makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? The wolf and the lamb will feed together. I love that. Because there's going to be animals. Benny and Connie, you should be rejoicing and pray for your dog. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. They won't leap over the wall there and tear up the situation. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountains, says the Lord. That's the new earth. It's an agrarian society. It's nothing like we have pictured heaven. And as I've been writing my book and working with the Lord, all these things began to come to me. Open up the scripture. I said, yeah, it's nothing like we've thought. There's people building houses, and kids running around, and chickens, and the kind of thing Americans long for. They long for. You read the good old days. Oh, when we were back there with Grandma. Oh, that was so wonderful. We had to go out and pour hot water on the pump so we could pump up the water and bring it in and cut the wood for the wood stove. And there was a reservoir on the side where we had hot water and we could take a bath in the kitchen in a tub. Oh, the good old days. Let's see, we let Satan talk us out of it and think that the can of worms in Los Angeles is somehow good. What's it breeding? Crime. So God's going to come. Many scriptures, I can't go into them now, I'm through. And he's going to take, he says, you had your time. Now I'm going to govern the world. And everybody is going to do my will. That'd be wonderful. Oh, Lord. Shall we stand? No more free moral agents. Thank God. Christ will tell us what to do and we'll do it. And if not, the angels will help us along there. Lord, we are so appreciative. Lord, as we read in the paper and we see the absolute insanity. A man cutting up his girlfriend and boiling her and then inviting the authorities and come to see that he was eating his girlfriend. Lord, this is not a world. This is insanity. This is a cesspool. Burning up people so their charred bones are found in their backyard. Lord, this is not anything that anyone would ever desire. So, Lord, instead of fretting about the evil, because it's going to get much worse, instead of looking at Satan and his antics, Lord, we're looking at you. Now, you have told me plainly tonight to tell the people to get close to Jesus and get their kids close to Jesus and quit trying to be like the world. Learn how to walk with Jesus. Learn how to pray to Jesus. Learn how to look to Jesus for needs. Help us to teach our children and to set an example so they will not see us no different from the worldly people around us on the street. But we will be people who walk with Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh God, help us that we're not deluded as though the world was offering great things or a new president is going to offer great things. What a circus. No one can control the problems in the United States. We'd have to have 10 presidents, one for each problem. No human being can do that. And so we see it stalemated and collapsing around us. But we see something else. We see Jesus sitting as the King of the Flood, saying, come on, my beloved, you don't have to be part of that. I've called you out of that. You don't have to be part of that. Just walk with me and you'll see that I am in control of everything. We love you, Lord, and thank you for that promise. I pray now, and we all pray for our homes, for our children, for our young people, Lord. They are in such a culture. Help them and help us to live, to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's our desire, Lord, to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Oh, Jesus, thank you for that hope and that direction. I pray in your name. Hallelujah.